bring you the loving greetings of the friends in the Groton, New London area. There's a few amongst us here. But the class has a standing policy. Wherever I go, tell them that we in Groton, New London think of you and think of you often in convention. War is mankind's oldest plague. There has been a war conducted in the human family somewhere in the world with repeated regularity. A computer study of wars calculated 14,531 wars in 5,560 recorded years. That's 2.5 wars per year. Only 185 generations have had 10 years of peace. Millions of people have been killed in these wars. 100 million people alone died in wars in the 20th century. Instead of prosperity and peace, the vast majority of human beings through recorded history have known nothing more than slavery, wretchedness, squalor, violence, and killing. And if we were to include the Cold Wars and the psychological wars and the rumors of wars and the hot wars and all the other interpersonal wars, I think we would safe to say that finding peace in the human family is hardly possible. Peace has not been mankind's legacy. People around the world are weary of war. There are children born in this world which to them life has been filled with wars. Their birth, their growth, their development, their attitudes have been shaped in wars. To these people, life is war. To these people, peace is a fantasy. To these people, peace is an unreachable experience. Next to death and life comes war and peace. In fact, they're interrelated. War and peace are often determiners of death and life. If there's one biblical prophecy that was fulfilled the moment it was uttered, it was our Lord's prediction in Mark 13:7-8 when he says, there will be wars and rumors of war. Mankind simply does not know the way of peace. Isaiah 59:8. Particularly if this is so, if we understand wars to include not only military engagements, but all types of interpersonal conflicts. We never think of that, do we, friends? The panel was talking this morning about divorces and the like. I like to think there may have been some wars that preceded them. From the standpoint of interpersonal conflicts. When Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. I'll repeat that, friends. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What he was saying was first and primarily, the world needs peace. What he was saying is the world hungers for peace. The world is devoid of peace. The world cries out for peace. Then second, he was saying, we must remember that first. The world needs peace. First is not you are a peacemaker. First is it needs peace. Second, you are a peacemaker. Or if you adopt the mission, join in the program of reconciliation. A peacemaker is a person or a group that tries to bring peace between two or more parties who are hostile and alienated. Now, alienated is a key word, friends, for the great and crucial alienation that now prevails and has been in existence for 6,000 years is between God and the human family. Friends, that's a very key observation about why peace does not prevail. God and mankind are alienated. And this alienation needs reconciliation. This is scriptural, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and Romans 1:18. And this is the prime purpose of Christ's kingdom, is to bring this reconciliation between these two groups, or between these two parts, God and mankind. But there are other alienations. Do you remember the spiritual alienation of Ezekiel 28:28? This is when Lucifer rebelled against God and led a vast number of angels with him in a revolt against God's laws, against God's will. When we talk about the big wars, friends, you know what I mean. The Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam War. These were big wars. But friends, these human wars are nothing compared to the biggest war that's ever been in existence. The longest war, the war that still continues. And that war is spiritual, when Lucifer led a rebellion against God. And that alienation has still prevailed. And it is with God's plan we understand why he allows it. As I view it, anything and anyone who is alienated with God is in a state of war with God. Paul calls it in Ephesians 1:18, alienated from the life of God. And in Colossians 1:20-21, Paul describes the reconciliating work of the Christ. Reconciliation is making peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers was not intended as a forecast of a future event. This is something not in the future. It is something to be practiced here and now. I can properly call you, friends, peacemakers. I would just ask you the question, are you peacemakers? Are you filling that mission? We are a convention of peacemakers. Peacemaking is a personal lifestyle. I'll come back to that in a minute about lifestyle. That's our personal lifestyle. We don't go around as warriors. Or do we? I don't think so. We are peacemakers. We are not warriors. And friends, I'd like to suggest to you 7 principles. We were talking about principles in the panel. Standards of behavior. Things that we could do that will define the peacemaking mission of the Christian. 7 principles that gives peacemaking a direction. 7 principles that we can identify so that we can be effective peacemakers. And I'd like to go through these 7 very briefly. First, to practice peace, you must follow the Prince of Peace. First principle, to practice peace, you must follow the Prince of Peace. The world knows not peace because it doesn't know him. There are about 1 billion Christians on this earth, but they still do not know him. They do not know the elements of peace. Only Jesus knows the elements of peace. Do you remember Luke 19:42? Where it says, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Friends, is Jesus suggesting to us that to be able to get peace on earth is a hidden mystery? It is hidden from the world. People in general long for peace, but somehow or other, it's hard to achieve. People in general know that they are preparing for war, but somehow they can't stop it. People in general on both sides of hostile countries who want tranquility, but somehow or other they don't know how to get it. People in general know something is missing. They can't seem to get the right formula. And Jesus says, they are hid from your eyes. They are hid, friends, because peace is a spiritual matter. Peace is a spiritual pursuit. Peace is a spiritual condition. Peace is a spiritual value. This is supported in Galatians 5:22, where the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Since the world is devoid of the Spirit of God, since the world is filled with the spirit of Satan, it will never have peace. The elements of peace are not hid from us. We know it. The world will never have peace. The world can continue as they are right now, with their formulas, with their permutations and combinations of proposals for the next billion years. And they will never achieve it, because they are devoid of this one important element. Peace is a spiritual condition. And only when the Lord pours His Spirit upon the world of mankind will they then achieve it. For peace is the result of the fruits of the Spirit. The elements that make for peace are hid from the world. Only Jesus knows them. Remember the incident, friends, of the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus ended his teaching and dismissed the multitude and asked his disciples to take him on the other side of the lake. Remember that incident? Thank you, brother. Remember how en route on the way he fell asleep on the boat? And remember the storm came up? I'm sure you remember that. A storm that threatened the lives of everyone in the ship. Now, as the storm raged, Jesus slept. At first, the disciples didn't want to waken him, but when their best efforts failed, and when their only efforts failed, when their only hope to survive failed, they ran to Jesus and woke him up and said, "Master, save us, we perish." Jesus rose. Notice two things. He rebuked the wind. But he said to the sea, look at those words very carefully. He rebuked the wind, but he talked to the sea. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Friends, the greatest part of the miracle was not calming the wind, as it was calming the sea, stopping the sea from entering the boat, preventing the sea from engulfing them all. That was what was life-threatening. And in Isaiah 57:20-21, we read the explanation of this, where it says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, which it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Isaiah says, "There is no peace, saith my God, the wicked." Thus the sea represents the masses of humanity, and the waves clashing up against the boat pictures the anarchistic conditions, and the efforts of the disciple to bail out the water from the boat represents the efforts of good men everywhere. Good men, friends, want peace on this earth. And the efforts are prodigious. There's nothing they wouldn't stop to try to get peace on this earth. And in this miracle, we see the picture. The winds representing the ecclesiastical heavens as they leased their fury on the masses of the people. Jesus only rebuked them as if to say, "You will have your turn." And Peter tells us the answer when he says, "The elements shall melt with fervent heat." Those heavenly, the heavens shall melt. Note it was Jesus that calmed the storm. This is what Jesus meant when he said, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. To practice peace, one must follow in our first principle, the Prince of Peace. Let's take a second one. To practice peace, we must have peace within us. We must have it within us. To be a peacemaker between two hostile and two quarreling parties, you must have peace within you first. You cannot practice peace with others unless you possess it yourself. And we see this as a challenge, for the Spirit begotten lives in two worlds at the same time. The Christian inhabits two worlds at once. Every moment, you're in two worlds. While you're sitting here, friends, you're occupying two worlds, the physical and the spiritual, the natural and the heavenly, the flesh and the spirit. There are two of you within yourself. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off the old man and put on the new man. These two existences are a great hindrance to eternal peace. They disturb the peace of God within us. These two areas are conceived to exist apart and separate, yet from each other, they are morally and spiritually incompatible. We occupy these two worlds, but they are incompatible. In fact, they are at war with each other. Speak of wars. We often think, isn't that what happens in Vietnam? Isn't that what happens out there in Germany and in Japan? Isn't that what happens out in El Salvador? Isn't that what's happening down in Chile? The scriptures are suggesting it's happening within us. War is not out there. Sure it is. But it's in within us. This conflict between these two existences, between the flesh and the spirit. Paul says this in Romans 8:67, to be carnally minded is dead, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And we are compelled by necessity of living to have two arenas of life coexist. And we find ourselves crossing back and forth from one to the other, crossing back and forth, between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. This is a great source of distress as our lives are divided instead of united. It tends to divide our life into two compartments with two sets of actions, two sets of behaviors. We may have one goal, one mission, one direction, but we have two behaviors. The behavior that supports our heavenly mission and the behavior that supports and sustains our natural life. Eating, sleeping, working, sexuality is looking after the needs of the body. That's the flesh and all of the dull, prosaic duties and behaviors of an earthly existence. Praying, meditating, studying, fellowshipping, giving and looking at the needs of the new creature are exciting prospects of a new life and the behaviors of a spiritual life. But these two sets of behaviors make us uneasy most of the time. The Apostle Paul was an example of these two behaviors. Remember what he said in Romans 7:15-25? For that which I do, I understand not. The great Apostle Paul, for that which I do, I understand not. For what I want to do, I do not. For what I hate, I do. I see the struggle that Paul had. And the great Apostle Paul, whom God gave his spirit in great quantities, had this inner struggle, this inner conflict, this inner war. Paul calls it a war within his members. A distress that threatens his inner peace The Greek word in the New Testament is irene. Irene meaning harmony with God's laws. The Hebrew word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom, which means free from any need. But in verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Oh, wretched man that I am!" Friends, I don't know how you read those words. I imagine if Paul had to utter those words, he would have done so almost to the point of tears. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he recognized the wall within him. The Apostle Paul was a marvelous disciple, a marvelous apostle. What an inspiration to us, what a leader to follow. What a great vessel for God to use for his plan. I identify easily with the Apostle Paul. Because he was an apostle to the Gentile. I'm an apostle to the Gentile. And I can, when I read many of those things, it brings to mind many of my experiences as I was born and raised as a Catholic. When he spoke in Corinthians and talked about food offered to the idols. I remember that when I was a youngster, where my mother used to give food to the idols and how they were donated to the idols. I went back to the back church and how it was auctioned off. That issue in Corinthians is real and alive to me. And other issues. Friends, there was no mistake in God picking the Apostle Paul. And it took a long time to find him, or if God knew him, God allowed him to stay. You've got to remember, Paul was contemporary with Jesus. That is, he was around. Why didn't Jesus convert him then? Has that crossed your mind? Have you wondered? Why didn't Jesus go get Paul then? And even after his resurrection, before he ascended to the Father, Jesus couldn't go out and see him then? Why was it after Jesus had ascended to the Father, Jesus had been presented as sacrifice to the Father, and when Jesus was accepted, Jesus came back and intervened in the human affairs and met Paul? Now, there are approximately 50 million people living in the world at the time. This is an estimate. Paul was so unique. God knew what he was doing. He was not making any mistake. There was only one Paul in 50 million people. He selected Paul for a chosen vessel to do a special work. But even Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We must remember that Paul had many problems. Do you remember the confrontation with Peter over circumcision? Do you remember the bitter argument with Barnabas, who was later separated? Do you remember the persecution of the church under the authorization of the high priest of the temple? This ran heavy in his mind. And do you remember, and do you think for a moment that Paul ever forgot? Paul was there when they murdered Stephen. He was an accomplice. He was in complicity. God forgave him for that. No question in my mind, friends. But do you think he forgot it? It was these unique factors that God said, "I have a special work." And so this second principle, to practice peace with others, you must have peace within. Let's take a third. To practice peace, we must develop a lifestyle of peace. Friends, let me comment on lifestyle. It's a term that is used frequently. I'm sure you've heard of it. Lifestyle is a way of living. It is a standard of living. It is summing up everything you believe in, your thoughts, your appearance, your behavior. To start a lifestyle would be to acquire beliefs and values. To change a lifestyle would be to change your beliefs and values. Examine a lifestyle of a person and you can almost analyze the beliefs and values they hold. Examine the person's behavior and you can tell what beliefs they hold. Or, if you know a person's beliefs and values, you can predict their behavior. Hypocrisy is when the lifestyle of an individual does not match the beliefs they hold. You believe something, but you're behaving in a different way. That's hypocrisy. And many Christians are caught in a trap because they can't get a satisfactory adjustment between the claims of the two worlds they inhabit. They try to walk the tightrope between the world that they are in and the world of the future and find no peace in either. Their strength is reduced, their outlook is confused, and their inner calm is a rage. The key to lifestyle, friends, is to live the beliefs you hold. Now there's a principle. There's a principle, and as we said at the panel, they said, when you live the principles, your behavior then is acceptable to God. Live the beliefs you hold. If you do, friends, you will enjoy this inner peace. If you don't, you will always be uneasy. You will always feel that unrest. You will always feel weary. You will always be disturbed. And sometimes you can't articulate it, but you know there's something wrong. What is wrong is that I'm not practicing what I believe in. But when you do practice what you believe in, all of a sudden you will note there's a compatibility between you and God. The alienation disappears, and you are one with God. You have irene, the Greek word meaning peace of God. Let's take the fourth principle. To practice peace, we must be an example of peace. Christians must be doers of the word as well as hearers of the word. Remember how it all got started, friends? With the baptism at Jordan, Matthew 3, 13 and 17. It was no accident that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Have you wondered why wasn't it some other bird? Why wasn't it some other symbol? Why not an eagle? Or why not a robin? Why not whatever other birds they have in those places? Why a dove? Because the Spirit of God, among many things, is whoever gets it will be a person of peace. That is what Paul meant. It is the fruit of peace. And you remember when John was imprisoned, what a great blow it was for Jesus. Do you think for a moment Jesus didn't think about, often about John being in prison? Do you think it left him comfortable? The one who prepared his way, he did nothing to rescue John. In fact, he rather avoided the violence and the insurrection and the confrontation. And it was he who said, there is no greater born amongst women than John the Baptist. And what Jesus did just kept the peace. And there was another one, the Pharisees opposed him and conspired what they might do to him in Luke 6:18. The record shows he avoided confrontation. And you'll find if you trace the life of Jesus, trace it to its fullest and to its detail, you'll find he was truly the Prince of Peace. He avoided any kind of development that would bring about confrontation and violence and war. Still another, remember James and John, they were sent to the village in Samaria, Luke 9:52. The Samaritans gave them a hard time. Jesus asked them, go make some preparations. They went to Samaria, they made these preparations, but the Samaritans gave them a hard time. They came back to Jesus and said, Lord, rain fire on those people in Samaria. You know, that would be my reaction. Not because I'm that type. I'm very emotional. I just come out. I would go to Jesus. Jesus, they gave me a hard time. Let them have it. Do you remember what Jesus said? I'll never forget it. The most powerful words I could possibly identify for these remarks. I did not come to destroy
man's lives, but to save them. What an example of peace.
Still another in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:49. And the soldiers arrived, and the disciples cut off the ear of the servants of the high priest.
That those who take up the sword shall perish.
Just think, friends. Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels. The record shows that. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. You know how many that is? 72,000 angels. Like that. He could have called them. But what did he do?
Healed. He did not
call. What a peace. The fifth principle, to practice peace, we must teach peace. When Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," he was referring to the influence and the preaching and the teaching mission of his followers. The truth cannot be kept in a book on the shelf. It must be given to others like light. When Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," he was first saying, the world needs light. When Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," he was first saying, the world needs salt. And when he was saying, "Ye are the peacemakers," he was saying, the world needs peace. And therefore, he has laid down for us our mission. If we are to follow Jesus, we must take on these missions. Teaching peace is as important as giving light, as being salt to others. I think often about this, friends. I think often, what can I do for my brethren? What's the greatest thing I could do for you? And I know you think often, what is the greatest thing you can do for me? And what is the greatest thing we can do for each other? And many things come to my mind. Hospitality, maybe a ride here, perhaps some money here, perhaps this and perhaps that. But you know, friends, what comes out loud and clear? The greatest thing I can do for you and you can do for me is to help me as I will help you earn eternal life. That's what it's all about, friends. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We're not a social group. We're not a club. We are those who pursue eternal life. That's what it's all about. You know, you've heard of the expression, that's the bottom line. And sometimes we may get lost into the shadows of Levitical procedures. And sometimes we get lost into the controversies of chronology. And sometimes we get lost into the mysteries of prophecies. But never let us forget what it's all about. It's eternal life, and that's why we're here. We're here to earn and to gain eternal life. And if I can help you, and if you can help me, but more than that, if we can help others, if we can help our friends, if we can help the world, then we fill the mission of Jesus. That's what he was doing. When we do this, we carry out his mission. When we do this, we are only emulating Jesus. We are continuing the work that he does. If we stop that, Jesus' mission has been stopped. That's why you've been called. You haven't been called because you have any special qualities, or because you're great, or because there's a reward for you. You've been called for a work.
The work of reconciliation.
Sixth principle. To practice peace, we must have a vision of peace. We mentioned earlier the Lord's people inhabit two worlds simultaneously, the world of the now and the world of the future. The world of the now is what you see around you, the civilization which you are a part. The world of the future is that which will be a new civilization yet to come to earth. Now, when we proceed to incorporate the principles that the Lord has laid down for us in our lives, and we live these principles, when we assimilate these principles, we are shaping our future existence. But we are preparing ourselves. Friends, what I'm saying is, we are forerunners of the rest of the world. of the world must do what we are doing. It's not different. It's nothing different. As the Spirit is given to us, it will be given to them. So therefore, we are advanced citizens. We are ahead of the world. We are doing the things that will come upon this earth. To be sure, our conditions are far more adversarial, and the world's conditions will be far more conducive. But nonetheless, the plan of God tells us these worlds. And I like to think of the three epochs into three ages. The first age is the age of alienation. The second age is the age of preparation. And the third age is the age of reconciliation. Let me describe what I mean. The first age had the first alienation. That was really what was lost, friends. You know, if you begin to identify, what did Adam lose? You might argue he lost a nice garden. Well, I think he did too. That was tragic. You might say, well, he lost this. Friends, you can lose all those things and it's not tragic. He lost the most tragic thing that could happen to him, that anybody can happen to anybody, and that was he lost the beautiful relationship that he had. Friends, when we lose that, we have lost everything. So we have the first alienation, the first eviction when the angel ousted the human pair, the first murder when Cain killed Abel, the first mob violence when Enoch was stormed by the mob, the first oppression when the angels took the form of humans and became giants. And thus we have the first age as the first alienation. The second age is the age of preparation for peace, because there were many firsts there. It was the first introduction of the Prince of Peace, the first advent of Christ. A giant step forward in preparation for the reconciliation. And here Jesus stated the principles of peace when he said, love your enemies. He wasn't just talking about platitudes. He was giving one of the elements for peace. For there is only one way you can destroy your enemy while saving his life. Are we in the same mission that Jesus was in? To save lives? Here is the principle. How can you destroy your enemy while saving his life? That's to make him your friend. And that's what Jesus said, or meant, when he said, love your enemies. The third age is the age of reconciliation, the age of peace, reconciling people with principles, people with themselves. But the greatest reconciliation is reconciling peace with God. The seventh and last principle is to practice peace. You must be a peacemaker. There are many theories as to what causes wars. Two major ones have emerged. The struggle between the have and the have-nots, one wanting what the other has, and the other hanging on to what they want, and maybe even wanting more. The second is the unrest, the disquiet, and the ambitions within certain leaders that affect great masses of people. James says this, from whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not even your lusts, longing for many things? Friends, what I'm saying is, peacemaking does not start with nations. That's another thing hidden from the world. They think the way peace gets started is to start with nations and governments. Peacemaking starts with individuals. Peacemaking is between individuals and among individuals. The peacemaking mission of the Christian is between and among individuals. Every effort should be made to eliminate strife among ourselves. We are the forerunners. How good are we in this connection? Are we eliminating strife? Friends, if we are peacemakers, we know the principles of peace, have the spirit of peace. And if we have strife among us, are we not failing? If God cannot have peace amongst the called ones, how is he going to have it with the rest of us? So important that we recognize that as a peacemaker, we are talking about with each other.
And thus we have seven principles, friends, and let me sum up. To practice peace, we must follow the Prince of Peace. Second, to practice peace, we must have peace within us. Third, to practice peace, we must develop a lifestyle of peace to get that right adjustment in the world we live in. Fourth, to practice peace, we must be an example of peace to others. And fifth, to practice peace, we must teach peace. And sixth, to practice peace, we must have a vision of peace. And to practice peace, there's seventh, we must be peacemakers here and now. Blessed is our God. Blessed are His peacemakers. For they shall be called sons of God.